I'm going to preach. Is that all right? So just go ahead and preach. Father, bless us as we go through this preaching moment. We thank you for the experience we've had thus far and for the ministry you've set forth here in this portion of your vineyard. As the word goes forth, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to listen. And for myself, I pray that as I preach to others, help me to listen, lest I become cast away. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It's pretty bright on my screen. Now, as crazy as it might seem, I'm completely fascinated with the social climate in the United States today. Now, I'm not desensitized to what's taking place. And, you know, I'm aware of what's happening, but, you know, I'm fascinated. But to be clear, I'm not entertained. I'm a student of history, so it gets me excited, but I'm not entertained. What I am is I'm angry, I'm frustrated, I'm anxious, I'm disappointed, all at the same time, but I'm still fascinated. You know, as a student of history, I've always wondered what it was like to be alive during the fight for freedom, during slavery, and the fight for freedom during Reconstruction, and the fight for freedom during Jim Crow and during the Civil Rights era. And I've tried to imagine what it was like to live during those times. What would it be like to be an advocate for freedom on the Underground Railroad or to work to establish schools and colleges for the newly freed slaves in the South, or to work for the right to vote, or to be out marching and protesting and demanding change? But today, I no longer have to wonder or imagine, because we are living history again. When we compare today's headlines to the headlines of our parents and grandparents, they look almost similar. In the 60s and 70s, we had a long war that we had no good reason for being in. We had a drug epidemic that was sweeping the nation. We had high crime ripping the inner cities as a result of extreme poverty. Political ineptness occupied the White House. Racial tension was at a fever pitch. White nationalists were asserting themselves politically. Technology was rapidly advancing. That was back then, and today we're still in Afghanistan. Today we have a heroin epidemic sweeping the nation. High crime is still ripping apart inner cities as a result of poverty. Political ineptness occupies the White House. Racial tensions are at a fever pitch. White nationalists are still asserting themselves politically, and technology is still advancing at a rapidly high rate. There are, however, some distinct differences between today's headlines and yesterday's headlines, at least as it relates to who's considered the face of protest. Yesterday, it was Rosa Parks, and today, it's Colin Kaepernick. Yesterday, it was Martin Luther King as a preacher. Today, there are no preachers. Yesterday, it was the church as the gathering place for those that sought justice. Today, we gather online and sort through the multiple thousands of social media activists who hope to tweet and post us to social equality. Yes, I'm fascinated with today's social climate, but I'm also burdened. I'm burdened because today when life seems much better, there is residue effects of slavery and segregation and the current effects of suppressed education and voter discrimination and poverty and racism and sexism and the effects of limited health care and police brutality and calloused immigration policies and the effects of an unfair justice system and partisan politics and restricted liberties. All these things keep all but a few from realizing the so-called American dream. The truth is, I am tired of carrying the burden of being the other. I am ready to break free from the bondage of not enough. I'm tired of driving into communities of color and poor communities in general and seeing people who are weighed down and beat down and held down by life, just trying to survive from one day to the next. And that's why I'm glad that I have discovered the Sabbath. I know you didn't think I was going to say that. But I am. One day each week where I can rest and be free from the burdens of life. I'm so glad that I've discovered the Sabbath, one day each week where I can rest my brain and rest my emotions and put at ease my frustrations and disrupt what seems to be a burden of unproductive striving. I'm glad that there's the Sabbath. Here's what I know to be a fact. You want to write this down. When people have to bear an unceasing burden, their ability to worship God is impeded. Now, this is true of the burden of work, as well as the burden of poverty, the burden of racism, the burden of sickness, the burden of homelessness, the burden of crime, the burden of sexism, and the burden of oppression. It's also hard to rest when you're burdened with worry or concern. And I'm tired, and I'm burdened, and I need rest from my burdens and from bearing the burdens of others. But I find it hard to rest when others around me are not able to rest. And I believe that I'm in good company because Jesus, too, did not rest while others were burdened. You want to see it in the Bible? Somebody say, yeah. Amen. Thank you. The Sabbath, as a memorial of redemption, takes precedent over the Sabbath as a memorial of creation. Here's why. The Sabbath as a memorial of redemption takes precedent over the Sabbath as a memorial of creation. And here's why. The fourth commandment, as written in Exodus, tells us to remember to keep the Sabbath day holy because God created. But in Deuteronomy, in chapter 5, after the children of Israel had been wandering through the wilderness for a few decades and Moses was about to die, in Deuteronomy, he repeats the fourth commandment. The word Deuteronomy means repeating the law. So he repeats this commandment. And during this repeating of the commandment, God, through Moses, introduces another reason for remembering the Sabbath. Now, I don't want you to miss it. Here it is. The people had been introduced to freedom. In Exodus, it says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, right? So no longer were the Egyptians their taskmasters. Now they had their own servants. They had their own people to boss around. Many of those who Moses addressed in Deuteronomy were second generation of free Hebrews. They hadn't known bondage. And of those who had experienced slavery, only two, Caleb and Joshua, were going to enter into Canaan. So in this context, the reason for remembering to keep the Sabbath is no longer directed toward creation. It becomes a very direct moral reason for keeping the Sabbath. Notice what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 12, 13, 14, and 15. Here's what it says. No longer is the Sabbath introduced with remember the Sabbath day. Here's how it starts. It says, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. Verse 13, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. 14, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not... you should do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. Watch this, verse 14, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. Don't just keep the Sabbath for yourself, but keep the Sabbath so everything that works for you and every person that works for you can rest as well. But here's the verse 15. Instead of starting off like Exodus and saying, remember to keep the Sabbath day holy, at the end of the commandment, it says, verse 15, and remember that you were slaves in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by his outstretched arm. Therefore, because you were delivered, because your burden was lifted, therefore, your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. In other words, remember that your folk were slaves before you and they didn't get any rest. So don't do to other people what was done to you. So one commentator says this. He says that the Sabbath is a great day of equality when all are equally at rest. Primarily through the Sabbath teaching, the Hebrews were to be inspired by God's way of justice. So the Sabbath word was supposed to teach the children of Israel how to live justly and do mercy and walk humbly. They were supposed to be inspired by God's way of justice. But Israel didn't learn the lesson that God was trying to teach, and Jesus himself took issue with this. Amen? So in chapter 4 of the book of Luke, Jesus was asked to read scripture during the Sabbath worship in the synagogue in his hometown. The Bible says that he opened up the scroll and he found his place in Isaiah, and he began to read Luke chapter 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This is Jesus reading, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. This particular scripture reading chosen by Jesus wasn't an accident. I believe it was prophetic. As a matter of fact, I believe it was a prophetic endorsement of his ministry. I believe this Luke chapter 4, verse 18 was Jesus' mission statement. And in fulfilling this mission, Jesus didn't regard the Sabbath as mission prohibitive. Mission prohibitive. On the other hand, the Pharisees didn't understand that the Sabbath as redemption takes precedent over the Sabbath as a memorial of creation. Therefore, instead of relieving burdens on the Sabbath, allowing all to be equally at rest on the Sabbath, the Pharisees added to the burden. In Jewish tradition, written in what's called the Mishnah, it specified 39 categories of activities detailed and with detailed explanations that were considered as Sabbath violations. So according to Jewish tradition, healing those sick unto death was okay on the Sabbath, yet an individual who was not terminally ill couldn't be tended to until after sunset. So Jesus took issue with such traditions, and in Matthew chapter 15, verse 3, he says to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandments of God because of your traditions?" And then in verse 9 of Matthew 15, he says, "In vain you worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men." So these traditions, in particular, ones concerning proper Sabbath keeping, became points of controversy between Jesus and the Pharisees, between traditional ways of keeping the Sabbath and the mission of Jesus. They said, "Keep the Sabbath this way." Jesus says, "I have a mission to relieve burdens." And his mission was to heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captive, preach the gospel to the poor, recover the sight of the blind, and set those who are oppressed free. And he says he'll do it even on the Sabbath. Matthew chapter 12, verses 10 through 14. Notice what it says. "And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?'" Verse 11, "Then he said to them, 'What man is there among you,'" Jesus asking a question, "'has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out?" And verse 12, "Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand," and he stretched out his hand, and it was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees, verse 14 says, went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. Jesus heals a man on the Sabbath, restores the man, relieves his burden of sickness, and the Pharisees say, "We want to destroy him." Here's another story, Luke chapter 13, starting in verse 10. "Now Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years. Y'all know the story, and she was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called to her and said to her, 'Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity.' And he laid his hand on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. The rulers of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus healed on the Sabbath, And he said to the crowd, there are 6 days. This is what Jesus said, on which, and the leader of the synagogue said to the crowd, there are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on one of them, not on the Sabbath day. And then Jesus answered him and said, hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox and donkey from the stall and lead it to water? So ought this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath. And then they get mad again. And verse 17, and when he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for the glorious things that were done by him. Then there's a story of the man who was born blind in John chapter 9. Jesus and the Jesus and his disciples come to the temple. The man is sitting out, and he's blind, begging for money. And they say, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus goes through the whole thing, and then he heals the guy. After he heals the guy goes off into the temple, and the Pharisees see him, and they have this conversation with him, and they argue with the man about who healed him and the fact that he was healed on the Sabbath. They bring his parents in, and they threaten to kick his parents out if they don't deny the fact that he was healed, and they say he's old enough he can answer for himself. And so verse 14 says this in that story about this man being healed. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And then verse 16 says this. Therefore, because he was healed on the Sabbath, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. Jesus says the Sabbath is not mission prohibitive. He wants to heal people and lift up burdens on the Sabbath. The Pharisees want to add to the burden. They say he's not a Sabbath keeper because he's healing people on the Sabbath. Now, this last example, this last healing, the healing of the man at the pool of Bethesda, is probably, for me, the most profound of all. And this is where I want to make my main point. Jesus comes to the pool of Bethesda. He sees people all around, but he makes his way to this one particular guy. He asks the guy, do you want to be healed? The man says, I don't have anybody to put me in the water. Jesus says, I didn't ask you that. Do you want to be made whole? The man says, yes. Jesus says, rise, take up your bed and walk. The man gets up, takes up his bed and walks. When he rises and takes up his bed and walk, the Bible says, immediately the man was well, took up his bed and walked. It says, and that day was the Sabbath. Scripture is clear to point out that Jesus is challenging their traditional thoughts and thinking about what the Sabbath is, and he's relieving burdens on the Sabbath. Verse 10 of John chapter 5 says this, the Jews therefore said to him who was cured, it is the Sabbath, it is not lawful for you to carry your bed. Then down in verse 16, it says this, this is crazy, for this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him. He's healing people, and they want to kill him. Not because of he's healing, but because he's healing on the Sabbath. Right? Now, here's what I want you to do. Please don't miss this. Listen to Jesus' response after they try to accuse him of being a Sabbath breaker. Here's what Jesus says. He says this, verse 17, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. In Orchard Park, somebody would have said, real loud so I can know that it was deep. You was going to say it, but you didn't want to. My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. This is profound. Now, in order to grasp the depth of what Jesus just said, I'm going to read to you from a book called The Lost Meaning of the Seventh Day. If you don't have it, never heard of it, get it. The Lost Meaning of the Seventh Day. It's one of the most profound insights I've ever seen related to Scripture. Listen to what it's saying. Okay, so let me set the scene again. Jesus heals the guy on the Sabbath. The Pharisees say, we're going to kill you because you healed on the Sabbath. And Jesus looks him in the face. He says, up until this point, my Father has been working. Therefore, I'm working. Here's what the book says. Please don't miss this. Being present and responding to present reality constitutes the essence of Jesus' idea of the Sabbath. At creation, God's commitment to humanity is described by God's rest. Please don't miss this. But the reality of disease and death calls for a different Sabbath message. Resting in the face of crying need implies remoteness and indifference. God is not like that, for God is not remote, but God is present. This message, written on the Sabbath from the beginning, is still the message of the Sabbath, and Jesus delights to point that out. No matter how shocking the thought, Jesus defends his action by the ultimate criterion: my Father is working until now, and I am also working. Prioritizing the notion of presence, working takes precedence over resting. Now I got to walk away. That's what I do at the church. Got to walk away. That is so deep. That is so profound. Working takes precedence over resting. And then the quote concludes, God is, as it were, hard at work to make right what's wrong. Even on the Sabbath. Ellen White understood this. She understood that presence has priority over resting. She understood that resting in the face of need implies that God is remote and indifferent. So notice Selected Messages, Book 3, right? So in this particular thing, she's explaining the effort that they put forth on the Sabbath to go pick people up to bring them to an evangelistic meeting. They were sending boats across a river to bring people back to where they were so they could preach, amen, and people could come to this evangelistic meeting. So some of the people who were in the boat, some of the guests, they began to ask them, and they made remarks about how surprised they were to see Adventists exerting so much effort on their Sabbath. And here's her response. Here's her response, because everybody knows Adventists don't do anything on Sabbath. Back then and today. Here's her response. She said to them, in the matter of keeping the Sabbath, we study the example and teaching of Christ, whose Sabbaths were often spent in earnest effort to heal and to teach. She says, we believe that one of our sisters who was nursing a sick family member was keeping the Sabbath as much as one who was leading a division of Sabbath school. She says, we believe that Christ could not please the Pharisees of his day, and that we did not expect that our efforts to serve the Lord would satisfy the Pharisees of our day. Thank you. You don't hear that quote. She says, listen, when there's a burden on the Sabbath, we go relieve it. Because they study the ministry of Christ, who often relieved burdens on the Sabbath. As Seventh-day Adventists, we have entered into the church, and each Sabbath we withdraw from the world and all its craziness, and we rest. Christianity has afforded us certain benefits which have detached us from society. We've moved into certain communities and attend certain schools and socialize in certain environments which have kept us from experiencing firsthand the stresses of living in the world. And I know I'm telling the truth. I grew up in Baltimore City, in the hood, the same hood that y'all saw burning on TV a few years ago. The same one that some of y'all saw on the corner, if you watched that and then repented afterward. And when I joined the Seventh-day Adventist Church and began to keep the Sabbath, I retreated from all the stresses of the world. And I came into a whole new environment where we were inoculated and safe from everything happening out there. Therefore, our sensitivity to the real needs of real people going through real struggles, I believe, is low. We believe that all people need to do is get a little Jesus, just like we got a little Jesus, and everything will be well. Amen. Walls. It's true. I just read that today, and it frustrated me. My wife fussed at me for bringing it up and told me I got to get out of that thinking, but it's true. For many of us, our escape from trouble of this world is the retreat of the Sabbath. I don't have to turn the TV on. I don't have to turn the radio on. I don't have to turn on, listen to the news read it in the paper or go on to social media. It's the Sabbath. But here's what we need to know today. The Sabbath is more than just a day of rest for the people of God. Please don't miss this. The Sabbath is also a day best suited for liberation. And the Sabbath is the most appropriate day for social justice. Now, here's where it gets sticky. Social justice is fairness or equity in terms of the distribution of wealth, opportunities, and privileges within a society. Now, one commentary put it this way. Listen to this. This is profound. It is the enemies of the Sabbath that are the enemies of the poor. In their disrespectful attitude toward the disadvantaged and in their relentless pursuit of upward advancement. Conversely, the Sabbath is a friend of the poor, a refuge from the intrusive claims people make on the lives of their fellow human beings. So for the people of God, the integrity and legitimacy of God's kingdom depends on whether or not we promote a God-inspired economy in which the hungry are fed, the poor are relieved, and the orphan are well cared for, and the oppressed are set free. If people are going to take us serious as Christians, if people are going to believe that we are genuine about our profession, then how we keep the Sabbath determines the type of message we communicate. Do we communicate a message of being withdrawn and remote? Or do we communicate a message that my Father is working until now, therefore I am working? In the Seventh-day Adventist Church, what we've done is we've made the Sabbath a day of rest. Huh. And you say, no, it's all right. No, we've made it a day of rest. We pull back. We regroup with our people. We fellowship. We eat. Some of us go home and we go to sleep. And other folk are burdened. We drive, many of us, especially if you come here, you drive all the way through everything else and you come here past all these folk in the city of Chattanooga and the surrounding area who are burdened. Jesus wasn't like that. So the Sabbath day becomes a symbol of liberation. The Sabbath day becomes a symbol. Jesus repurposed it for relieving burdens. It's one thing to get your burden relieved on Tuesday. Jesus said of the woman who had the issue of blood, how much more should she be healed on the Sabbath? Jesus, the Lord says in Exodus, I am the Lord your God, introducing the Ten Commandments, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Introducing the Ten Commandments, not as bondage, but as freedom. And the Sabbath becomes the linchpin between the first three and the second six. It becomes the center of it. And every commandment in and of itself, directly or indirectly, introduces freedom and rest. And my simple appeal is this, that we begin to think about our Sabbath keeping a little bit differently and begin to determine to be people who are working as long as our Father in heaven is working to relieve burdens. I want to say a whole bunch more. I got a whole bunch more to say, but I'll stop. Is that all right if I stop? Okay, I got more. They're like, you don't want to say yes or no. The people who are supposed to sing, y'all come and sing. Come on, there we go. That's my signal. When I got to my church last year, I shared this message. Actually, it was this is one of a five-part sermon series on the Sabbath. And I shared this with them, and it totally transformed how we do ministry at the church. We no longer look at the Sabbath and think that everything we do is a violation of the Sabbath. We go out on every second Sabbath of the month, participate in Compassion Sabbath, where we do relief ministries in the church or in the community. We go to like the gas station and we give folk $5 for gas, and we go to the laundromat, give them soap for the laundry, give people $5 for food. We have a drive-through prayer where people drive up and we pray for them. We give them water. We go to the nursing home and we bless the folk at the nursing home. This next second Sabbath, we're going to have a celebration, not a celebration, but we're going to do a, I guess, I don't want to call it a celebration, but for lack of a better word, a celebration for those who have survived domestic violence, and we're going to send out some balloons. One day we're going to do a smoke detector giveaway in the community. All this is on the Sabbath. We have no problem with participating in health fairs on the Sabbath or any other community event that takes place on the Sabbath. We have registered our church, our community services. We don't even have a building or anything, but we have a community service center in theory, so we registered it. The ACS Chattanooga Purpose Center, where we have the Getting Ahead and the Just Getting By World program, where we move people from poverty to self-sufficiency by teaching them 11 essential resources to change the way they think. We're going to start mentoring programs and do some other things. But all this is so we can engage the community, because our church can't simply sit there and we just kind of retreat to ourselves and be comfortable. You can play softly while I talk. Amen. That'll remind me that I need to stop. Amen. And so this is the mindset. Once we got this message and we understood that we can do more on the Sabbath than just potluck, worship, potluck, and fellowship. Folk have gotten excited and have become inspired. And the reality is, now we have fresh eyes and we see people burdened, and our Sabbath rest is uncomfortable. Because how can we rest? How can we enjoy peace on the Sabbath when the folk around us are not at rest? The commandment says that we should remember that we were slaves in Egypt, and or to the children of Israel, remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and therefore keep the Sabbath holy. But it says you rest, and those who are burdened need to rest too. That means the drug addict, the woman caught up in sex trafficking. That means the uneducated kid in the community. That means the wealthy guy who doesn't know how to not go home and has to work and make overtime on Sabbath. All those folk need their burdens relieved. And we have the message to communicate to them to help them to find that rest. My appeal is simply this, that you make a commitment within yourselves, a party of one, collectively together as the well, to be people who are determined to help folk not be so burdened that their worship of God is impeded. You can't bring, here's what I tell the people at church. Our ministries to the community, turn the volume down, because all the distractions out there, all that stuff that they're burdened by is noise. Our ministries turn the volume down so they can hear the gospel clearly. And my challenge to you is that you join us in that. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just ask that you bless us to be determined to be people who are willing to be used by you to help lift the burdens of those that are heavy laden. And help us, Lord, to enter into rest with those around us, a true rest when all burdens have been laid aside. In Jesus' name, amen.